So tonight we're going to go through the entire chapter of 2 Kings 20, verses 1 to 21. And the title is based on John 11:4. And it's, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. God's elect are the light of the world and his workmanship, who are being given power to go from glory to glory, as Christ works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This sickness is not unto death that is spoken of by Christ in John chapter 11, verse 4, represents all dying flesh that is outwardly perishing. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Matthew 5:14. And Matthew 5:20, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then the verse we're looking at, John 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The central point of this chapter of Kings is that God gives a spiritual increase in our lives, making it possible for us to be renewed day by day, and that he will move heaven and earth in order to make that a reality for his people, who are also called the salt of the earth. To be the light and the salt of this earth means that God is working with us in this age so that his righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Otherwise, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God which is within, or the thousand-year rule of God's elect being in the first resurrection. Christ did not say, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven, to inform us that he was depending on our righteousness, but to further reveal to God's people that only Christ's righteousness is what matters, and that it is he alone who will enable us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. For I say unto you in Matthew 5:20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In Christ's own words, John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing, my own righteousness. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that's how Christ's love was made perfect. He was growing in grace and knowledge, growing in his ability, learning obedience by the things that he suffered. Because as he is, so are we in this world, not depending on my own self, my own righteousness, but seeking our Father's will in John 15:5, which is not coming up, but that's what that says. Hezekiah is at a stage, oh, there we go. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, but for without me, you can do nothing. Hezekiah is at a stage in his life where he is sick and near unto death. God does not give up on him being a type of the elect, but rather tells him to get his house in order and prepare to die, which prompts Hezekiah to then cry out to God, who was going to show him that he was greater than all his weaknesses and infirmities, that God would use to his glory. It's not that God gives up on anybody. Of course he doesn't, but there's an order, and he saves his people first. He saves the elect first. He delivers us from this body of death that we're in. All these events are written for the elect's sake, to teach us that when we are brought to weep sore, as Hezekiah did, for the sentence of death that was upon him, God hears those prayers and acts on them accordingly, according to his will. God's will is purposed to unfold exactly as it should in each life. However, in the life of the elect that is typified by Hezekiah, his purpose is to deliver us from spiritual death through this life. And so this story of King Hezekiah holds our great hope for a great hope for us and reminds us as well that our labors are not in vain in the Lord, who will deliver his people from spiritual death as typified by the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's life and kingship were written to encourage God's people of these verses found in 1 Corinthians 15 that remind us that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. O death, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 58, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And we know what that means, because the law makes sin very much more evident. It becomes more sinful because we recognize what's in this dying flesh. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Not depending on my own self, my own righteousness, but seeking God's will again through Jesus Christ, who will give us the power. And I don't have the verse, but Romans 5:10, I think it is. It says that if by his death we were reconciled unto the Father, how much more will we not be saved by his life which is in us? If we are connected to that vine, we have great power. We have great promises that tell us we're going to endure unto the end through Christ. Philippians 3:8 to 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. We know Galatians 20. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the righteousness that he's talking about. Not having my own righteousness, but rather the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, right from the foundation of the world, by the faith of Christ, just to be that active living witness for the world to see one day how God could have started this work in the weak of the world and done this great work to his glory and honor. That I may know him, Paul goes on to say, and the power of his resurrection day by day, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So there's the process. It doesn't all happen at once, but there's an ongoing process. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, as his workmanship, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that means the first resurrection, for those who are in that first resurrection. And there's a work that happens with the other fold, but that work is accomplished in the second resurrection. So here's our first three verses. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for you shall die, not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech you, Lord, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And Hezekiah, who's a type of the elect, was given an extra 15 years that tells us that his life typified one of God's elect that was living and dying unto the Lord. Therefore, he was given to turn his face to the wall, a symbol of being brought to repentance, as he cried out and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. The word wall is connected to repentance and the sacrifice that is needed to cleanse us of our sins. And I have Hebrews 5:7 there, because there is a parallel thought. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. So there is the point, is he saved them from spiritual death. He didn't save Christ from the physical death, but he saved him from the spiritual and was heard, and that he feared. The word wall is connected to repentance and the sacrifice that is needed to cleanse us of our sins. Being a type of the elect, he did not despise God's goodness that led him onto repentance at the wall. And here's some verses, just not all of them, but some that talk about the wall. In Leviticus 1:15, the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it at the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side. That's that same word, wall, of the altar. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side, again, the wall of the altar. And the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. That's Leviticus 5:9. Leviticus 14:37, he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house, and hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall. And verse 39, and the priest shall come again the seventh day and look, and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house. And finally, Numbers 22:25. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. So this is symbolic of Balaam's walk with the Lord, and was not right, and so his foot was crushed against the wall. 2 Kings 20:4-5, and it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. So this, firstly, we expect the unexpected. We never know what the Lord's going to ask us to do. There are many examples of that, where people were woken up in the middle of the night, and there was an angel telling them, go, flee from the city. And so God is telling us to be ready, be watchful, be ready. He's going to call us to do what he wants us to do. Isaiah represents the comforter that comes to God's elect in our time of need, a comfort that declares the end from the beginning, before we even enter into the court, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court. It is from the foundation of the world that God's people were predestined to be saved. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A message typified by what Isaiah is told to tell Hezekiah. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, before he gets to the middle court, this joyous news that his life is going to be extended for 15 years. The joy is in the meaning of the message for those who see that meaning. It points to the promise of eternal life to those who are given to confess their faults in this age. And I think we mentioned that the years, the numbers are very significant. 3 times 5 is 15. That's that process of judgment that happens through grace through faith. 1 Peter 4:17-18, for the time has come, the judgment must, that process must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The softening of Hezekiah's heart is typical of the condition that God creates in the new heart that he is making in his people. And that's Ezekiel 36:26. The humble and contrite heart that God looks to, so that our prayers of repentance are heard, as was Hezekiah's. And this is his prayer: turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. well, this is not his prayer, but this is the recap of it. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And that's significant. On the third day, when we go unto perfection through that process. Verse 6, and I will add unto your days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. The 15 years added to the life of Hezekiah represents the process of judgment that God's elect go through in this life by way of grace through faith. And 3 times 5, there it is. In order to be saved, what we are being saved from is the hand of the king of Assyria, who represents the devil and the powers and principalities that we war against, that only Christ in us can conquer and overcome. Therefore, we're told, I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake, who represents Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And of those powers, we're told of Christ within us, he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that's why our prayers are so important. Fervent, effectual prayers give us victory, guide us and lead us in the victory through Christ. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All thinking of that inwardly, overcoming the powers and principalities, the sin that's at the gate of our heart through that relationship with Christ and his body. Isaiah, verse 7, and Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. It is through Christ, who is typified by David, for my servant David's sake, that we can overcome spiritually in this life. Christ is working within each member as a joint that supplies love and support, represented by a lump of figs that brings healing to the body. The parable of the fig tree in Matthew 24 is talking about the healing that comes to the generation that is being judged today, the Israel of God, who is represented by the fig tree. Reading on in Matthew, we learn that our heaven and earth will pass as a result of God's judgment upon us, and a new heaven and a new earth will be formed within us. This entire parable is about how blessed we are to receive meat in due season, and the meat being talked about that precedes Matthew 24, verses 35 to 46, is connected to Christ's body that is represented by the fig tree. So that's why Christ starts it off saying, this is a parable, learn the parable of the fig tree. Why is it so important? He wants us to know it, to understand that that represents the healing that we bring to each other as the body of Christ. But we also realize in Matthew 24 that it comes at the expense of the death of our old man. There's a lot of tribulation that we have to go through, and then God is there to heal us with that fig, which represents each of us, and of course the life of Christ in us. So the entire parable is about how blessed we are to receive meat in due season, and the meat being talked about that precedes is connected to Christ's body that is represented by the fig tree that God has nourished and prepared. And I've learned how fruit comes on a tree through a blossom, as our spiritual husbandman through Christ, who is the vine. So it's all of the Lord. He's doing the growing, the pruning, and everything to make that the glorious process that it is, and the world will learn of it. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, Matthew 24, 32 to 35. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, speaking of God's elect, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And when it does pass away within us, then the new heaven and the new earth is formed, Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John 15:1, talking about Christ, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Day by day, not just the ultimate return of our Lord, but every day, behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. God's Spirit leads us and teaches us to pray as we ought. It says that in Romans 8:26, for the needs of the body as we set out to be used of him to cover a multitude of sins by laying our lives down for one another, symbolized by the lump of figs that is laid on the boil that represents sin in our life being overcome, that leads to our spiritual healing. He recovered, it says of Hezekiah. Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 and 8, for the Lord thy God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. The good land represents our life when it is spiritually healed, being blessed to be dragged to Christ, to find the ingredients that symbolize what God gives us through Christ. He gives us wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. Verses 8 to 11, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Hezekiah is asking, what will be the sign given to him so that he can be assured that the Lord will heal him so that he can go up into the house of the Lord on the third day? Like we said, that to get through that process, how can I know that I'm going to get through this process of judgment? The answer to this question for God's elect is found in these verses, Matthew 24:2, John 2:19, and Matthew 12, and explained with a very dramatic parable found in these verses that we just read. Jesus said unto them in Matthew 24:2, see you not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So that's the throwing down of the old man. That's the shadow going down. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in three days, I will raise it up. That's going on to perfection on the third day. That's the dial going in with the extended life of Christ. In Matthew 12, verses 34 and 40, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, that represents the life of Christ within the body of Christ, within the church, which is represented by the earth. That 3 days that we need as a body, in the body of Christ, to be healed and to go under perfection on the third day. God can perform either miracle. He can cut our lives off short, if it is written in our books, symbolized by the shadow going down 10 degrees. Or he can extend our life in the Lord, typified by this statement, the shadow returned backward 10 degrees. That is the seemingly harder thing for our flesh to conceive happening, as expressed by Hezekiah's words. Because he does typify the elect, Hezekiah's desire, because he does typify the elect, Hezekiah's desire was to have the day lengthened. And so Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. The word Ahaz means to seize, and Hezekiah typifies our laying hold on eternal life or seizing it today. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. The natural course of events for all mankind is dying you shall die, and that death is accelerated by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God knows that as soon as we do that, it says, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We know that's Satan mixing truth with lies. That's his statement, which is what brings about death to our first man. Because that is the way that naturally seems right to man and leads to death. Knowing good and evil, but not being able to discern it properly, is what leads to our inability to become mature sons in this life, which is given to very few. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Those are Christ's words. Genesis 3:5, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan's mixing truth with lies. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that carried the sentence of death, thou shalt surely die. So how do we get around that? How do we ever partake of that tree? Are we meant to take of that tree? We are meant to take of it, but after we've matured in Christ, because God, we are becoming like Christ. And God is, of course, the only one who can use evil for good. But we will, when we're resurrected and we're the body of Christ in that fullness, we'll understand that principle in its fullness. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So that process is an ongoing process. We're learning to rightly divide the word, to discern good and evil, so that we can be those priests that come up, those saviors that come up on Mount Zion. And Hebrews 6:3, this will we do if God permit. Death is being accelerated, typified by the shadow going 10 degrees further. However, the same 10 degrees in the positive is represented by the shadow going back 10 degrees, meaning the day was going to be extended with more sunlight, which typifies the extended life of Hezekiah. It is going to be granted to God's elect by way of the gift of being saved by grace through faith, which we discussed earlier, that 3 times 5, which equals 15. Yeah. And then verses 12 to 15. If I can pronounce this guy's name. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. He doesn't have an idea at this point that Isaiah is just about to tell him, you did a foolish thing. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing in my treasures that I have not showed them. The blessing of having Hezekiah's life extended for 15 years that typifies our being called and chosen is about to begin. And as a type of the elect, he does what we all do at first when we learn of God's true plans for all of humanity being saved. We show all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Who is it that we are showing this to is the unbelieving and unconverted who have no right to eat at our altar. that doesn't mean that we're not ready to give an answer, but we don't go out and make proselytes of people the way Babylon does. Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. We are too unskilled in the word at this point and cast our pearls before the unbelieving, symbolized by the unbelieving being symbolized by Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. Merodach-Baladan sends letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. These gifts from the king of Babylon, letters and presents, represent the flattery of this world that overtakes the yet carnal Christian. And consequently, we end up inviting people into our spiritual house who should not be there. If Hezekiah had just gratefully received this letter and present, that would have been fine. But in type and shadow, he bid Merodach-Baladan Godspeed by inviting him to see all that was in the temple and became a partaker of his evil deeds. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 John 1:10 and 11. And you know, that application is, it's not just a religious application, it's every person we meet, we know that God has called us to be circumspect. We're walking, we're living in very perilous times, and we need to be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, and beware of men. And that's a process, because we have to grow in that ability to be able to go where the Lord would have us go and say what we should say. 2 John 1, verse 10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your spiritual house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. It's not saying that you can't sin with a publican and a sinner. Christ did, and we ought to. And that's where opportunities arise and witnesses are formed. Isaiah, like all true prophets of God, come to us in love and prick our conscience in regard to what we have unknowingly done wrong. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. The prophet Nathan, coming on the scene to convict King David of his sin, is akin to this event with Hezekiah being convicted of Isaiah of his wrongdoing. He understands the details of the situation, but does not yet understand that he is the man, speaking of King David. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. We know the rest of the story. 2 Samuel 12, 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. So God showed favor to David, because he was a type of the elect. By the law, he should have been killed for committing adultery with Bathsheba, but because he represents the elect, he was shown mercy. 2 Kings 20, verse 16 and 17. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Hezekiah's actions typify our own need to have God's word that we have laid up in our house tried in the fire, symbolized by being carried into Babylon. If God is working with us, then we are dragged out of Babylon after we are taken into it through much tribulation. And this time around, we see how impoverished we really are and how we were never truly rich and increased with goods. Only having a house that was filled with the untried word of God, represented by all that is in thine house and that which your fathers have laid up in store unto this day. So that's the blessing God's people come to see. Well, this has been cankered and wrapped around the aisle of our hearts. But he washes us, the bride of Christ, and helps us to see that truth. And it says in Revelation 1:3, blessed are they who read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy, meaning all of the sayings of the prophecy, all of the words of God that we live upon. Acts 14:24-22, confirming the souls of his disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We'll always have need of something. We have need of a physician because we're in these bodies of dying flesh. Verses 18 and 19, and of your sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the place, in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good, the word of the Lord, which you have spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? What is taken away from us when we go into Babylon is sound doctrine, represented by the sons that shall issue from thee, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah is convinced that Isaiah is a prophet of God, but is still hopeful for a peaceful outcome that typifies how we are still hopeful that we will have peace in this world, which of course Christ said we won't. And in Babylon, that will never be possible as long as we hold on to the idols of our own hearts. There is no stay of bread or water in Babylon, no progenitors of the truth, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Christ says in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And that sword, of course, is what never departed from David's house, which was again a type of the elect. He's saying you're in a battle, and the sword is God's word that's going to cleanse us. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, this is in Babylon, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then Ezekiel 14:4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of the iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols, as it happened to Hezekiah and to King David and to all of us in our appointed time. Verses 20 and 21, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Hezekiah represents the elect who are scarcely saved in this life, and we are already being given a foreshadowing of what is to come after his death, with the previous verse that states, thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, thee shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah's seemingly casual resolve and acceptance of what Isaiah is telling him with this statement, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which you have spoken, reminds us of these verses and how only by God's hand can any increase come to the body of Christ. Acts 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, typified by his son Manasseh. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. God's elect must labor, therefore, and fight a good fight of faith as we continue to mature as a body and lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We can and will be reassured and persuaded of what God can and will do through the not many mighty, not many noble of this world, because it's Christ doing that work in us, of course. And Hezekiah bringing water into the city is symbolic of our labor in the Lord that is not done in vain, which is why those actions are recorded in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah as a type of the works that God has ordained from the foundation of the world to be accomplished through the body of Christ, who, despite all that we come up against and despite ourselves, we will be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, the gates of hell not prevailing against us. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to go on to that perfection on the third day, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom via a narrow way, where we will be scarcely, but without a doubt, delivered through Christ, who gives us the power to be more than conquerors through him. The life of God's holy remnant or royal priesthood has been determined from the foundation of the world to be saved in this age, a thought that echoes back to our title. This sickness is not unto death. Our dying, the weak of the flesh, the weak of the world, our dying flesh and blood existence that can't inherit the kingdom of God. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And that's our study.